In Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read from the beginning. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money? You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now we'll pray. Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage together, pieces will fall into place for us, and we'll be able to make more sense of the gospel. And we pray that as we study your word weekly, so we may weekly increase in our knowledge and our love of the Lord Jesus. We've all come from our different lives with different things happening. We've all got our different stories of the day, but we pray that by your grace, for these few minutes together, we may shelve them, and that the Holy Spirit will be with us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now we read in verses 1 and 3, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Now we know now about the persecution. We know that people were scattered, and we know that these people mourned for Stephen and they were able to bury him. But what's interesting is that Stephen's death sparks a great persecution. But one little thing could spark a crowd, and here you see it with Stephen's death. And Stephen's death sparks off a great persecution because it was sanctioned by a man named Saul, who was well known as a rabbi, and was well educated and well taught, and was greatly respected, as he tells us later on in the Bible when he gives his testimony. Of course, you see the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's held by Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate says to the crowds, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Now remember, there were paid agents in the crowd looking for lies about Jesus. And the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." These are the same people. Many of them would have been the same people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem just a week before that, when they laid palm trees in front of the donkey he was riding on and said, "Hosanna to the highest." And you have the same people shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." So how quickly a mob can be swung, you see? So this is what you've got here. You've got mob action taking place here, and so the Christians are being persecuted. Now, Stephen was buried, but Saul goes on the rampage, and you need to notice the very great power of hate and the power of prejudice. And God deliver us from both hate and prejudice. You know, sometimes we feel we don't hate people, we just don't care. But you know, not caring is a form of hating. And we've got to be very careful about that. Look at the words that are used about Saul. It says in verse 3 that he began to destroy the church. He ravaged the church, another translation says. It says that he went house to house. Now, the Nazis did that. They went house to house looking for Jews or looking for Polish people or anyone else they wanted to kill in the Second World War. And even now, in Muslim countries, they go house to house looking for people who belong to a different group, different tribe, or looking for Christians. And here, Saul was doing it, going house to house looking for the Christians. And then it says, he dragged off, that's a violent phrase, he dragged off men. And what did he do to the women? Well, he dragged them off too. He dragged off men and women. You thought that you Jewish, Saul, you know what the Old Testament says about the treatment of women. And you know what the Old Testament says about how we should deal with our enemies. You know these things. Yes, but now the passion of hatred and bias comes into the whole picture, and that clouds everything. Hatred and bias will cloud everything. It will cloud our judgment, and it will dictate our actions. So he drags off men and women and says that he committed them to prison. He had them put in prison, which is not a pleasant place to be in those days, in any day, but particularly in those early days. So Saul of Tarsus was very much like what was happening today, like the people who start trouble today. And he saw these people as betraying the Jewish faith. That's what he saw. And so what you've got here is the power of a false faith. You see, Saul must have known about, or maybe even witnessed, the crucifixion of Jesus. We don't know whether he did or didn't. But he must have known about it. But his faith was rooted in the Old Testament law and in the traditions of the Pharisees. That is what he tells us himself in Philippians chapter 3. And now, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, everything else has changed. If Jesus rose from the dead, if that is a true fact, think about this, then everybody else in the world is wrong. Thought about that? No other religion can be right in this century or any century that has gone by. Every single person who follows another religion is wrong if it is true that Jesus rose from the dead. Because the ultimate thing to happen, if the Son of God died and rose again from the dead, then what he taught was the truth, and he is the one who should be followed. Now, the two passages that I'm referring to with Saul of Tarsus, where he gives his testimony, I won't read it because it'll take but long to turn up and read it, but I'll just mention to you, it's Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Now, you can look that up for yourselves and see how Paul saw himself before his conversion and before he became a Christian. Rage and hatred and bias can plunge to very, very great and very tremendous depths. And we just don't know what we are all capable of. We are capable of the most dreadful things. And it means that these things can make us lose all control of our sense, all control of our judgment, just as it did the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, and people like the Apostle Paul, while he was still Saul of Tarsus. So there's Saul and the persecution that he started. Now these people who are persecuted are now traveling all over, and they're leaving the city of Jerusalem. Jesus said, you must witness in the city, and they did, and thousands have been gathered. Now the persecution comes, and off they go. Now Jesus said, you must preach the gospel in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria. So Jerusalem, and all of the surrounding towns known as Judea, and then in the country known as Samaria. Samaria was different to Judea. So now we discover that some of these disciples found their way into Samaria. In verse 4, Philip, who was also one of the seven who looked after all of the admin, he's now become an evangelist. He's become a preacher of the gospel, and people are riveted by his preaching. It says in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, and Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So now we introduce to Philip, one of the famous seven who was looking after the administration of the church. And he's given the task of being an evangelist to the cities of Samaria. And there he proclaimed Christ. And don't forget, Samaria was a place of great enmity to the Jews, because the Samaritans were a half-caste race. They were half Jewish and half of some of the various tribes around them that on occasions conquered the Jews, and the Jews conquered them, and they intermarried, and you had this sort of mixed breed of people. And so there was a little bit of Judaism in them and lots of heathenism in them, and the Jews absolutely despised them and hated them. And the Samaritans equally despised the Jews, which is the point of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember? Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who was wounded by the roadside. And here comes a Jew walking down, and he's from the temple. But he walks by on the other side, doesn't want to get involved. And here comes a Levite, he's also from the temple. And he walks down on the other side, doesn't want to get involved. But here comes one of the despised Samaritans, who, according to the Jewish people, would never make it to heaven. And according to the Jewish people, they were just inferior in every way. But he stops, and he helps this poor wounded man and puts him in a hospital and pays for his medical expenses. So the Lord Jesus turns everybody's thinking on its head. And here's Philip now, and he finds himself in Samaria. He proclaimed the Christ there in Samaria, and he had a very, very good hearing. When the crowds heard Philip, they saw the miraculous signs he did, and they all paid close attention to what he said. Now, first of all, let me point out to you that those early Christians were enabled on occasions to work miracles. They worked miracles not because we are to imitate the miracles, but because there was no New Testament. There was no written record of Jesus and what he came to do. And so the miracles were ways of authenticating who they were. Do you see? And so when the forces of darkness and evil rose up against their preaching, they had the authority of God's word and his spirit to deal with them. And of course, we do not want to say that it doesn't happen today. It happens today too in some places and some areas of our country where the word of God is not available or understood, where the forces of evil reign, and where true people of God can stand up against them. But I don't want you to think that because it says here that Philip was working miracles, so everybody must work miracles. But the question is, why did the crowds listen to Philip when they saw the miraculous signs that he did and the evil spirits coming out of many and so on? Well, you've got to remember that Philip got a good hearing because he had a good predecessor. Before Philip got into Samaria, who went there? The Lord Jesus did. And there he met the Samaritan woman. He deliberately takes a detour and goes into Samaria. His disciples were not happy with it. They had no food, so they go down into the town to get some food. In the meantime, it's 12 noon, and here comes a Samaritan woman to collect water. Nobody collects water at 12 noon in the east. That's the hottest time of the day. Everybody comes early in the morning. But she comes because she's not part of the community, because she's a tainted woman. And Jesus gets into a discussion with her. And you know the story. Jesus said to her, "Don't call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." Jesus says, "No, you don't. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." And so she goes to the town, and she tells everybody about this man that she met. And the whole town comes out to listen to him. And they beg him to stay with them, and he stayed with them for 2 days. And so the Lord Jesus Christ taught the Samaritan people, and do you think they kept quiet about it? No, when they traveled to the other towns in the area, they were telling people and gossiping to people about this stranger who came to town and told us wonderful things about God and how he loves us and how he wants to give us his salvation and how he knows all about us. So when Philip goes to Samaria, the fertile soil has already been turned over. And so Philip goes and he preaches and has got a great hearing, so much so that even the forces of darkness flee before him. Suddenly we're introduced to Simon the sorcerer, verses 9 to 12. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people both high and low gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." So now we've got Simon the sorcerer, or Simon Magus, as some Bibles call him. Magus is an ancient word for magician. Simon the magician. And we suddenly introduced to him. Why are we introduced to him? Because he is holding great spiritual power over the people of Samaria, because he was able to work miracles. So miracles are not a sign of anything unless they're accompanied by the word of God, you see. We don't know what kind of miracles he was able to work, whether they were true miracles or fake miracles or what. We simply told that he held this dominant position over the thinking of people and they thought he was the great one. He himself thought he was the great one because they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. And so they thought that he was the great one. But when, it says in verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So what you've got here is an instance in the Bible where the preaching of the gospel trumps the working of miracles. So what were these people used to? They were used to Simon Magus with his showmanship and his miracles and all the stuff that he did. And that's what they believed was a spiritual reality until they heard the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel comes from God, so it resonates with the hearts of men and women. So they turn away from Simon and they turn their attention to Philip. That's what they do. So Philip himself called himself a great one in verse 9. And he fooled the people with his miracles and he used magic, but now suddenly they're turning away from him and they're turning to Philip because he had a message that spoke to their heart. Now, all that Simon Magus or Simon the magician or the sorcerer could do was do some tricks or some magic that appealed to their incredulity. But I need something from my heart, people. I don't know about you, but I need to hear a voice from heaven speaking to my heart. I need to know that I'm loved by God, that I've got a hope for the future, that my sins are dealt with, that he walked with me and is with me even when I can't feel him with me. I need to know those things. I don't want you to come little firecrackers in my presence and tell me, oh, this is God. You take me for a fool if you do that. But here comes the gospel and he turns the people around. But even Simon himself was impressed with the message. So much so that it says in verse 13 that Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and the miracles he saw. He was not astonished by the message. He was astonished by the signs and the miracles, because magic was Simon's business. Do you see that? That's what he was into. He said he believed, and maybe he did believe in a way, because some people do, but they're not saved. You can believe in such a way that you don't actually take it on board, but you don't take it on board and make it your own. And so he even got baptized. He was like a member of the community, if you like, following the preacher around. Now we read in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Why did they do that? Well, you see, Jerusalem was the base, like the cathedral, if you like the chief place where the apostles were based. They had not left Jerusalem. And the apostles were the only ones who had the authority from Jesus to discern whether something was a lie or the truth. And the Samaritans believing, hey, this has got to be checked out. So Peter and John, you better go down there and go and sort things out. So off they went to Samaria. And when they arrived, they discovered this bunch of people here, all new and excited with the preaching about Jesus, but there was something missing from them. They had believed up to a point, but they had not yet actually crossed the line. The Holy Spirit had not yet entered into them. So now, when they arrived, they prayed for them, verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now let me explain something to you here now. There are five or six different places in the opening chapters of Acts where Peter and John, or the apostles, pray for people and they speak in tongues. So some people have taken that as a sign that that's what everybody should do today. But that is not true. The speaking in tongues was the speaking in languages, which was given in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching and 3,000 people were converted, to indicate to the world that the great mysteries that God had given to the Jews, the great message that God had given to the Jews, was now meant for everybody. And the speaking of different languages indicated that. Do you see that? But there were groups of people who weren't in Jerusalem. So what they needed was to have the same experience that the Jerusalem people had, so that there would be no unnecessary splits in that early church. So some people would say, well, I'm from John, and I'm from Peter, and I'm from this, and I'm from Paul, as Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians. So they all had to have the same experience. And so Peter and John pray for these people, and they receive the Holy Spirit. We are not told here that they spoke in tongues, but we are told that in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands. How did he see that? By the way which these people reacted when the Holy Spirit entered into them. That's what happened to you, by the way, when you became a Christian. Did you know that? You may not remember it or think of it like that. You may think that your conversion was very sort of minuscule and small and unimportant and quiet and secret, and so much so that you're not even sure sometimes whether you're a Christian. But you believe in Jesus at all as your Redeemer, as your Savior today. That is because you have the Holy Spirit within you. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, no man can say Christ is Lord without the Spirit. Can you say Christ is Lord and mean it? That's because you have the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you cannot say that with your whole heart and mean it. Okay, so what happens here to these people is they were truly converted. They were half converted when these apostles came, because Philip was the evangelist sweeping through, preparing the ground. Here come Peter and John, and they see that the work needs to be finished off, and they finish it off, and the Holy Spirit comes, fills these people, and now they become truly converted, and Simon the sorcerer sees this. And he says to himself, aha, this is something new for my repertoire. If I can get that power, imagine with my crowds, if I could get them all to be gabbling and babbling and speaking in tongues and having these ecstatic experiences, wow, I'll be a real sensation. So when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. What he was saying is this. Listen. I'll pay you guys if you will show me the secrets of your trade so that I can offer this salvation to people as well. And they can also go off into frenzies and speaking in tongues. How much do you want him? Sell me your secret. That's what he was saying. So he was actually blaspheming. He had not understood the gospel at all. It says that he believed and was baptized, but his belief was false and his baptism was false. He had not changed in one whit at all. He was impressed, but he was not converted. So the apostles saw that. And so they turned on Simon and they exposed him. What did they do? They said, after Simon had asked them to sell them the gift, they said in verse 20, Peter answered, may your money perish with you. You are on the road to perishing, Simon. Do you understand that? You are perishing. What did God say about Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not what? Perish. That is where the lost people are going. They're perishing. People without Christ are perishing. but if they believe in Jesus, they have eternal life. So Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The gift of God is our salvation. It's given to us free of charge. The Holy Spirit coming to live within us is part of that whole gift process that God uses to change us, redeem us, make us newborn, and to give us his presence with us forever. And so Peter says to him, you've understood nothing of the gospel, Simon. Nothing. Your spirit is completely wrong. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You're going to perish and your money is going to perish with you. And the way that you have chosen is going to perish also, because in spite of your being impressed and in spite of you being overwhelmed by Philip and his preaching, in spite of getting baptized, in spite of all of that, you've got no part in this matter at all. You are not right before God. That is why some of us who are pastors can't refrain from having to say on Sundays that people have got to get right with God, because we know that people come into church who think they are right with God. They're not right with God. So the warning note must always be sounded. And so Peter sounds this warning note loud and clear. It says, you are not right before God. And then what does Peter do? He explains the way of salvation. He says in verse 22, first, repent of this wickedness. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Now those words are very strong words. Other translations use gall and bile and stuff like that. In other words, your inward parts are in turmoil and caught up in wickedness and bitterness because you do not know God. And so he says to Simon, the first thing you've got to do is you have got to repent. You've got to turn from your wickedness. You've got to turn your back on what you used to believe and used to practice. Are you willing to do that, Simon? Because at the moment you're caught up in extreme darkness and you need to understand that you are a wicked man before Almighty God. Then secondly, he says, the next thing that you've got to do, Simon, is you've got to respond to this message. You've got to respond. So Simon answers, pray to the Lord for me in verse 24, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Now Simon answers this rebuke from Peter in a very non-definitive way. He didn't say, oh, wow, Peter, you're so right. I mean, so wrong. I feel so convicted and so guilty, and I really need to get before God and I need to repent of my sin. No. He doesn't say that because he doesn't feel that way. He's not like that. He just says, pray for me that nothing bad will happen to me. Peter can't pray for that. Simon's got to pray for himself. Just like you've got to pray for yourself and I've got to pray for myself. You're all going to do your own praying. We've got to do our own repenting. We've got to do our own heart searching before Almighty God. And Simon goes off and we don't hear from him again. And this little section ends off with this, verse 25. When they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many Samaritan villages. Thanks to the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ, even Simon's great influence could not keep the people from responding to the gospel. How important to know the truth and to embrace it and to speak only the truth to people. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these passages that we come across in Scripture, these stories we have, these accounts of true believers and false believers. And how easy it is to be deluded by false believers like these Samaritans were until they came across the truth. And we pray that we ourselves will be on guard all the time, that the Holy Spirit will safeguard us, protect us in a world that is full of error, and a world that is very persuasive, and a world that is full of the evil one's doings. And we pray that you'll help us to be true witnesses for you and give us grace to deal with all the things we've got to deal with every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.